to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin the reading in verse 39 this morning, reading through verse 52. But I think I'm going to have you turn there and then we'll pray. We'd like to make a couple comments on the passage, or at least as way of introduction, and then I'll read the passage. The message this morning, I think, will be a bit challenging to some degree. It's going to be challenging for me to preach it. I might be tied to my notes a little more just because I want to be careful about what I say. One more time bow before the Lord, asking His help this morning as we consider Christ as He is revealed to us in these two passages. So let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we look to You now and ask that You would be with us. Please hear the prayer of Your servant a moment ago. Grant grace now so that we can see Jesus, that we would be drawn to Him afresh, that we would see Him as altogether sufficient for us, a perfect Savior, the one that we need, who You have provided. And so we pray this in His name. Amen. I think all of us know, or most of us that are of some age know, that there is a wonder and there is an excitement the first time that you read a new book, let's say, or the first time that you watch an interesting movie. As you're watching that for the first time, as you're reading that book for the first time, things are developing and unfolding before you. You are learning and processing each new part of the story that comes through. Characters are being developed. If it's good, the plot is thickening. But once you know the conclusion, once you know what happens, the story can lose its magic. Yeah. If you go see that movie again, or if you pick up that book and read it again, your mind begins to race ahead. You go flying over details that previously were new revelations that held you in excitement and anticipation. The same thing can happen with the Bible and the revelation of Jesus that is contained therein. We know the story. We know the end of the matter. And since we know what happens, since we know what did happen, we often can miss the amazing details of the gospel. Just like with another book or an interesting movie or something like that, sadly, the story of the gospel can become dull. But just as there is that possibility for the story, a story or a movie, to become dull to us, sometimes the opposite can occur. In other words, we've seen something when we were younger, or we read something when we were younger, and now that we're a little bit older, we've matured a little bit, we can actually appreciate it more now. Sometimes we read something, like we went and saw this movie, but then we read a really good review and it tells us, oh, well, this is what was behind that. And we can then see that again, and we see it in new light, as we say. We now have a key and a context by which we can appreciate it more. We see things, we say. We see things that we never saw before. And that's my hope this morning. As we look at a couple of instances wherein Jesus interacts with His mother. Both of these events are actually really well known to those who are familiar with the Gospels, but there is a profundity to be found in the mundane and simple truth that Jesus had a mom. I want us to consider first this morning the details of these two passages, these two events before us. I want us to think about it this way, because the Gospels give us snippets, as it were, of the life of Jesus. In other words, they give us examples of His teaching. They give us accounts of His healings. They even give us details of some of the events that He attended. And the Gospels do this for at least the purpose — there's other purposes, but they do this for at least the purpose of driving home the fact that Jesus was a real flesh and blood human being who lived a real, and even for a lot of it, He lived a very regular life here on earth. In other words, sometimes we can race ahead and we can go to the fact that Jesus was an absolutely unique being. And we can just jump to this, the mind-blowing nature of who Jesus was, that he is this being who was somehow both God and man. In other words, we go straight to the theological discussions that we often have about Jesus, that He had a divine nature and He had a human nature. That is, we talk about Jesus actually a lot of the time in very abstract and depersonalized ways. When we do that, it seems that we are not appreciating the fact that there was a person, there was a man, flesh and blood, named Jesus, who was a particular human being who lived in a particular area in Israel, who grew up in a particular home, and who had particular parents, just like each one of us have had. That is, and maybe this will come as a shock to some of you, but I think we need to think in these terms because we lose sight of it. But Jesus cried like every real child cries. He likely spilt his milk. He very likely stubbed his toe. It's not irreverent to say he wet his pants. Jesus had to have his diaper changed. He had to go to school. And he had to learn things. He went through puberty and all the attending awkwardness that goes with it. In other words, he really was a person like us, and therefore he can be related to. He understands the things that you are going through, which means that He can sympathize with you and help you in your time of need. And one way that we can see this and appreciate this is by way of these accounts of Jesus interacting with His own mother. And as we're going to look at these, I want to acknowledge up front there's a whole lot more here in both of these accounts that we could focus on and that we can learn. We can mine these accounts for many sermons and many weeks, but what I want us to focus on this morning is something somewhat scandalous. I want us to focus this morning of all the stuff that's in these accounts, what I want us to look at is the lack of agreement between Jesus and Mary. And maybe just saying that causes some recoil with you. It causes some consternation because of our ideas of what comprises an ideal home and family. That is to say, we have a difficulty, we have difficulty with the fact that we all, every one of you sitting here, myself, we all experience real relational tension in our homes. And therefore, we are downright uncomfortable with the thought that Jesus experienced some of the same relational tensions within His own home and with His own mother. But He did. And I'm not sure you can read these accounts in any other way nor come to any other conclusion other than they were not always seen eye to eye. And that is what I want us to wrestle with today. Luke chapter 2, let's consider this first passage. And Jesus at about the age of 12, or Jesus at the age of 12. I'm going to pick up the reading in verse 39. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. If you're familiar with the New Testament, you know that we hardly have any insight into Jesus' childhood. But in Luke chapter 2, we are given actually the fullest. This is, what we just read here is the fullest account that we have of the childhood of Jesus. And it's this account of him at 12 years of age. We are told there, and you saw that in verse 39, that he grew and became strong. Which, if you go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 80, you'll see that that is simply a description that means that he was a normal human child, like John the Baptist, because in chapter 1, verse 80, John the Baptist is described in the exact same way. He grew and became strong. Let's not miss the fact that Jesus both grew and that he became strong. In other words, Jesus was not something that just dropped out of the sky fully grown. Nor was he born strong. No, he was not a thing. Jesus wasn't a thing. He was a person. And no, he was not some superhuman with abnormal strength as a child. He had to grow. Just like every other human child grows by eating and by sleeping and probably exercising and things like this. And as is the case with many of you, even some of you young people sitting here today, some of you old people sitting here today, we learn in this passage that Jesus was also taken to church regularly and that he had to attend religious meetings with his parents. And so here we see that Jesus went with his parents up to Jerusalem to the Feast of Passover. That's a pretty long trip from where they lived, at least a few days' journey. And it was on the way home from this trip that we learned that his parents lost contact with him. In fact, as we learn from verse 43 here, actually the text tells us that Jesus deliberately stayed behind in Jerusalem after the feast, and he didn't return with his parents when they left. Well, they realized that about a day in to traveling home, they realize that he's not with the group, and so they go back to Jerusalem looking for him. And after about 3 days of looking, they find him in the temple. Now, get real for a minute here. Moms, how would you feel if this was you and your 12-year-old son? And get real, young people, what do you think would have happened to you if you pulled something like this with your parents? Look at the second half of verse 48. The second half of verse 48 gives us pretty much exactly the response that any parent, any mother would have if their child pulled something like this. Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. I realize it is almost irreverent to say it, but in the details of the event recorded here, in other words, the actions of Jesus and Mary confronting Jesus with these words, we are being told literally that Jesus had stressed out his parents. Now that doesn't mean that he was sinful in doing so. And it does not give any young person the justification to be rebellious to their parents. In fact, if you look at verse 51 here in the passage, it tells you very clearly that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. But it does mean, that even in Jesus' home, in his family, and in his growing up, he experienced the inevitable conflicts and frictions that happen between family members, and particularly between mothers and their children. He was a 12-year-old boy. He was growing up and learning about his life and his mission. He was becoming self-aware, like all 12-year-old boys become self-aware. He was learning and thinking and beginning to settle in to how he was going to be serving God in his life. He's 12. He's figuring out who he was and what his purpose in life was. And that process of growth is entirely human. Indeed, it's the common experience of every single person who has ever gone through adolescence. And we err if we think that Jesus was immune to it. He wasn't. He was a 12-year-old with a mom. And there has never been a 12-year-old on earth that hasn't stressed out his parents. Not even Jesus. That is the depth of his humanity. Or we might say that is the normalness of his humanity. But let's turn secondly now to the only other recorded words of Mary to Jesus that we have in the Bible. These are the only two conversations between Jesus and Mary that are contained in the Scriptures, where they talk back and forth. Jesus, at about 30 years of age, John chapter 2, I'm just going to read the first five verses of the chapter. We read here in John 2, "On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.'" Even though the previous account of Jesus at age 12 showed this, it is important for us, it's good for us to remember that Mary was not just utilized to give birth to Jesus, but rather she raised Jesus from birth. And Mary continued to be his mother throughout his whole life. And at the wedding feast of Cana, soon after Jesus had begun his ministry, we see that the mother-son relationship was still very much a mother-son relationship between Jesus and Mary. That is to say, here is Jesus. He is a grown man, now living on his own, having already started, we might say, his career as a rabbi. And Mary seems to still be mothering for him. She seems to still be asserting what she thinks is absolutely legitimately her matriarchal will and desires upon him. This comes out clearly here when we read in verse 3 that the wine at the wedding ran out. So Mary says to him, "They have no wine." That is to say, here is Jesus, already grown. And I think we are hindered from fully appreciating the humanity of Jesus because we cannot fathom that the Son of God really became like us, but without sin. That is, we cannot fathom that Jesus would ever be at odds with his mom, or that he would ever be in any kind of disagreement with her. But that kind of thinking denies a couple of critically important truths. First, it denies that Mary was a human mother with her own will and her own thoughts and her own desires. She was a real person. She's not some figment of a movie or a book. She was a real person like you. She thought. She had a mind of her own. She had ideas about what should happen in circumstances. That's normal. Something wrong with that. Secondly, it denies that Jesus was a true human son with his own will and his own thoughts. In other words, without denying their utter uniqueness, the absolute, I mean, if we were to just meditate on and think of the utter uniqueness of both Jesus and Mary, that's a whole another thing in itself. I mean, that Mary became pregnant with Jesus as a virgin, and that Jesus is the eternal Son of God in the flesh. So without denying those things at all, if Mary is pictured, though, if Mary is pictured and portrayed as being sort of beyond human, then we lose the humanity of Jesus. You see, he had God as his father, and he had Mary as his mother. His divine nature came from his eternal deity. His human nature came from his very and entirely human mother. And if Jesus isn't fully human, if he is not fully human, then we lose the most precious promises of the practical help that he is for us as we struggle in our own humanity. For instance, we are told, and I have it there in your bulletin, in Hebrews 2:17, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest. I mean, listen to that again. Look at that in your bulletin. He had to be made like His brothers in every respect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest. And here's the thing. Jesus navigating the very human tensions that arise when two individuals, especially when a mother and son, have two different ideas about what should be done on a given occasion. That is part of His being made like us in every respect. Part of why He can be so merciful and He can be so helpful to us. Now on this occasion, as you read it, I mean, how do you read it any other way? Mary thinks that Jesus should fix the problem of there being no more wine at the wedding. That's why she said it to Him. And Jesus seems to disagree with her. Now, His response does not have to be read as disrespectful, even though to our ears, addressing your mother as woman would be rude. But it's helpful to remember that when Jesus was on the cross, we know this from John 19:26-27, when He was entrusting His mother to the Apostle John's care, He addressed her this way. He said, "Mother, behold your son." And He says to John there, or I'm sorry, He says, "Woman, behold your son." Then He says to John, "Son, behold your mother." And so, it would be wrong. It would be wrong to read this as Jesus being disrespectful to His mother. He wasn't. But even though there is no disrespect here between Jesus and Mary, there is some intended distance. There is some intended distance and distancing. It seems that Jesus is pushing back and stepping away a bit from her here. In other words, He's making it clear here that He is no longer her little boy. He's making it clear that His actions will not be determined by her calling the shots. So His response reads somewhat terse. It sounds a little bit strained. And it is clearly, as is His response when He was 12 years old, it is conversation ending. The conversation ends when He says this. He says, "Woman." Now, that would have been familiar. I think the best and easiest translation, which is antiquated for us even now, is He saying, "Ma'am." That's how it would come across. "Ma'am, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." So in both of the recorded conversations between Jesus and Mary, we can detect some tension. At age 12, and I'm going to push it again, at age 12, like a normal 12-year-old, He doesn't even seem to appreciate the concern that she has because He had stayed behind in Jerusalem. His response, on one hand, is a classic, the first part is a classic 12-year-old response. "Why were you even looking for me?" And at age 33, He is still having to pull away a bit as His mom seems to think that she can ask Him to fix problems whenever they arise. So what are we supposed to see in all of this? What is the point of it all? Well, we have seen by way of these two accounts that Jesus went through the very human experience of not just being human in some sort of an abstract sense, but that Jesus was a very particular man with a very particular mother. Jesus was the son of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus. And in that very human relationship, the Son of God thoroughly learned by experience what it is to grow up as a human being with all the attending joys and sorrows and trials and troubles that every child goes through between adolescence and adulthood, and as we see here at 33, even into adulthood. That is, in other words, the application of all of this is very simply and yet utterly profound. It is that we have a God who knows what it is like to be human because He became a very specific and particular person. We have a God that can never have a fist shaken at Him or words hurled at Him to the effect that you don't know what I am going through. You have no idea what it is like to be me or to live in this world. Oh, yes, He does. He knows it intimately. He grew up like every person grows up, passing through each stage, each age of life. And that is precisely why He can help us. In Hebrews 4, we are told to hold fast our confession because, as I have it there in the outline, because we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Congregation, that is the application that I want you to cling to this morning, that you can, with confidence, draw near to Jesus to help in your time of need because He knows what it is like to be you. That is why He came and took on our flesh, so that He could save us, so that He could help us, so that He could be a merciful and helpful advocate, high priest for us. You see, salvation, the Bible is so clear. The New Testament is so abundantly clear. But salvation is not found in believing all the right things or just going to the right church. But rather, it is found in a relationship with the right person. And I will venture to guess that you struggle in your day-to-day walk of faith. You struggle with that. You struggle wondering how the faith is relevant to your daily struggles, your daily temptations, your daily walk, precisely because you have lost sight of the fact that Christianity is really all about the person of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is a real flesh and blood person. You forget that Jesus was a 12-year-old too. You forget that He learned to live with His parents, too. You forget that He experienced all the trials and temptations of life that you deal with, too. You see, the Scripture tells us that He became like us, precisely so that he could save us and help us in our times of need. And he is there. And he is ready to help. And he is able to help. And the call upon you is that you need to go to him and you need to cry out to him for that grace that he is so abundant in and desirous to give. But you need to go, you must go and ask him. You must cry out to Jesus. And on his own words, if you ask, you will receive. He gives it abundantly. And one of the most simple and profound ways, I think, to think about this and to remember this and to avail yourself to that mercy and grace that he offers to you in times of need is to remember that simple and that mundane and that powerful truth that Jesus had a mom. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, your wisdom and your ways are above our ways. And as we think of your Son taking eternally, or forever, I should say, upon himself now, our flesh, what a wonder it is to know we have a Savior who is made like us in every respect so that he can be that faithful and merciful high priest, granting grace in our times of need. And Lord, I pray that you would cause us to avail ourselves to our Savior, to look to him, to lay hold of him, and to seek that grace from him. Jesus, thank you that you know that you chose voluntarily to take on our flesh, to live here, to live in relationships, to go through what we go through. And so we look to you even now as our faithful high priest. We cry out to you. We need you. And we need the help that only you can give, because you know you went through this without sin. And so we look to you, our perfect Savior. Grant us your grace. Help us, for we struggle and we need you. And we ask this and we look to your Father. We depend on your Spirit, asking this in your name.